You know, there are a lot of times that I feel like I get up here and I just begin with something that is about as obvious as it can be. And sometimes I think that's just my job. And so let's begin with an obvious statement, a very simple truth of life. It is this: not everybody can go first. Right? I mean, that's just kind of the way that the world works. We know this to be true. Not everybody gets to be first in line at Chick-fil-A. Not everybody can be first in line in the drop-off line at school, even though you get there 4 hours early. Not everybody can go first through the roundabout, even though everybody tries, right? You know, I mean, that's just kind of the way life goes. Somebody has to wait. Somebody is supposed to yield. Not everybody gets to go first. I think back to those years in elementary school, and those of you who grew up in my generation, you remember this, to where we would be lined up in gym class and we were going to play games, whether it was kickball or basketball or softball or even Red Rover, and they would take times to say, okay, I want you, I'm going to pick you. And honestly, I'm not trying to garner any sympathy here today, but I don't remember being the first pick for much of anything in my life, right? You know, even in a game that was designed to try to decapitate you, nobody ever picked me first. And so, you know, not trying to dive into group therapy or anything like that, but that feeling kind of sticks with you for a while, doesn't it? Not being chosen first, just kind of there, kind of feeling like a leftover. And, you know, as I was thinking about it this week, you know, I realized that's how sometimes we treat God, isn't it? Not our first pick, not our first priority. He's a leftover. And it comes out in different ways. You know, people would say, man, I would serve. You know, I'd love to jump in and help out, but I'm already committed to my kids' sports schedule. Or, you know, I'd love to just get involved, get into a group, but there's just no time left in the week. Or, you know, I'd pray, I'd read my Bible, but by the time the day's over, I just got nothing left. I just need to hit the pillow, you know. And then we say it as well. It's like, you know, I'd love to give. I'd love to be generous if there's something left at the end of the month. It's not hard to start treating the creator of the universe as a leftover, is it? But you want to know what the truth, especially when it comes to something like giving, whether that's of our time, our talents, or our treasures? You know, our giving, specifically in our financial world, it is often a product of all the other financial decisions that we are making rather than being the driver of all the other financial decisions we make. I mean, because if we stopped and we just kind of did a little bit of analysis here and it's like, man, is my giving driving my spending and my saving, or is my spending and my saving driving my giving? And then we start to wonder, why does it feel like I'm missing out on something in my faith? Why does it feel like there should be a little bit more? And so here's the truth, and this won't be on the screen, but this is how I've got it written down in my notes. Okay, so if you want to scribble this down in your vision guide, you can just scribble down. This is just this. Here's the truth. You cannot live an immeasurably more life while you give God your leftovers. Sometimes I just got to get up here and say the most simple things, right? I mean, that's just an obvious truth. You cannot live the immeasurably more life if you're just going to give God all of your leftovers, because the life that God is inviting us into is a life that is marked by freedom and peace and purpose, but it's all going to begin whenever we start to develop immeasurably more trust. So I want to take you to a moment in the early church where the Apostle Paul held up a group of unlikely heroes. If you got your Bible, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he's going to hold up this group of people, not for their wealth, but for their radical trust. Now, the Corinthian church that Paul is writing to was wealthy. I mean, like loaded. I mean, they are culturally rich, spiritually gifted, but these Corinth Christians had stalled out in their generosity. And so as Paul is writing them this letter, his solution isn't, I'm just going to guilt you into giving more. He's like, I want to inspire you with the generosity of some other folks. And so he points out these churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, who were, as we'll see here in just a second, financially speaking, broke, like flat broke, don't have two nickels to rub together kind of thing. That they're just extreme poverty. But when it came to their spirituality, they were overflowing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we're just going to read through this, and I'm going to stop and walk through each verse here. So just grab that in your Bible, and let's just kind of walk through this together. This is what he says. He's like, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." And so the first thing here, if you're underlining and highlighting things in your Bible, one of the things I would circle is he calls their giving an act of grace. He's like, "I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." And so everything that we're about to read here, Paul is framing it all up into as a result of God's amazing and transforming grace. In other words, what he's about to tell us that the Macedonian churches did, this is not just some sort of like natural overflow. This is supernatural work deep within their hearts and their souls, because we're going to see here in verse 2 what is going on here. He says, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So what is he telling us about these Macedonian Christians? These aren't people who are just like getting by and living with, you know, like a little bit of margin. These are people, they are scraping the bottom of the barrel. They have nothing at all. And he says, man, and what they did, even though they were in severe trial, even though they were experiencing extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. And I don't know about you, but I read through that and that math just don't math, right? I mean, it's just like, man, that doesn't make a lot of sense. How can you be in extreme poverty and severe trial and still be welling up in rich generosity? And I think this is where it's always important to remember that God's math and our math is a lot different. You know, like Jesus comes and says, hey, the first will be last and the last will be first. Seek first the kingdom of God and you do these things. All these things will be added to you. We tend to think, no, that's not how that works. I got to go me. But the Bible says, no. This is how God's math works. In fact, I actually kind of came up with a little bit of a math equation here, and it was this: affliction plus poverty plus joy equals overflowing generosity. That's God's math. That in the midst of their affliction, you add that to their poverty, and yet you add that to that joy, it results in overflowing generosity. So even in their hardship, they gave with joy, the kind of joy or the kind that comes from trusting God. He goes on, verse 3, he says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." He's like, man, I saw it with my own eyes. These Macedonians, they didn't just give what was comfortable, they actually gave beyond their ability. And that phrase, beyond their ability, that little phrase, it means this: they stepped out in faith before it made sense on paper. Here's how I've got it down. They gave because they trusted God more than they trusted their spreadsheets. I mean, come on now, right? It reminds me of, I don't know if you guys remember the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Let me date myself for just a second here. That movie feels like it came out 10 years ago and it was probably 35. But you guys remember this movie? Great movie. If you haven't watched it, go home and watch it today, because you don't want to watch the Falcons. All right. And so we're going to do that. But you go home and we're going to watch Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. But there's this point where Indy's chasing the Holy Grail, right? You remember this? And he comes to this massive canyon. There's no bridge, no way across. And the little book of notes that he's been carrying around that his dad has been keeping for years, it has this little line that just says this: only in the leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. And Indy is standing there looking at this canyon. His heart is pounding. And he whispers to himself, he just says, it's a leap of faith. He clutches his chest. And then you remember, he takes that step out and it looks like he's about to step onto empty air. And then a hidden bridge appears beneath his feet. Friends, that is trust. You don't see the way first, you step first. And that's what God is asking us to do. And so whenever you do that, God reveals what was there all along. Because what trust ends up looking like, it is this faith-filled, joy-fueled, spirit-led generosity. Verse 4, it says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. This is one of the craziest verses in the entire Bible, because here you have a group of Christians who are begging the Apostle Paul, would you please let us give money to what is going on here? They are begging him. He's not begging them to give. He's actually like, dude, you guys don't have anything. And they're like, no, we want to do this. They are twisting Paul's arm. You got to let us give. We want to support what God is doing. Why? because they saw giving as a grace. It is an obligation or an opportunity and not an obligation. And everything hinges. You want to know their mindset? It comes from verse 5. It says this, and they exceeded our expectations because they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Friends, where this all begins is that before they gave their money, they gave themselves. And that is really the core of Immeasurably More Trust, of Immeasurably More Surrender, because these Macedonian Christians, they're not just giving from their wallet, they're giving from their heart, because they had entrusted their lives to the Lord first. And friends, once God has your heart, and once he had their hearts, of course, God had access to their resources. And that is the kind of trust that God is looking at to us, and he's asking us for, and he's asking us for giving and generosity that flows from that relationship. Giving that begins with surrender. And the Macedonians are doing this, and they're not doing it to impress Paul. They're not doing it for any reason other than this. It's because they trust Jesus. They love him. And so what Paul's about to do now is he's going to turn the corner with these Corinth Christians from the first century. And he's giving them this example of the Macedonians. And so now he's going to call up the Corinthians, when he says this, he's like, so we urge Titus, that's his buddy, just as he had earlier made a beginning. In other words, he had come to you about this offering that we're trying to collect for the churches, but also to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. Okay. In other words, we're trying to make sure that we get this offering to the church in Jerusalem, make sure it's all where it needs to be. He's like, so I'm asking you to come bring this act to completion. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And so after talking about the Macedonians and laying out their example, Paul just says to the Corinthians, man, you're doing so well in so many areas. But let's not stop there. Let's learn to excel and to grow in the grace of giving as well. And what I think is just absolutely brilliant about this that Paul's doing here is he just refuses to separate trust and generosity, because for Paul, for the Bible, I mean, really, trust and generosity are connected. And, you know, as we jump into this Immeasurably More season, I mean, that's really what this initiative is all about. You know, we say our primary goal is 100% engagement. That is about trust. That is about surrender, that every Corinth Christian in this place would be trusting God, saying, God, everything that I have is yours, and I trust you with it, that we would learn to excel and to grow in the grace of giving, and that we would be more like the Macedonians, who aren't giving out of security, but giving out of faith, not giving out of our leftovers, but giving beyond our ability, so that we don't have to be people who are begged to give, but we are people who beg to participate in giving. And for the Macedonians and for us, it's all going to flow from that one thing, that we give ourselves first to the Lord. Because friend, whenever we do this, here's what happens. Whenever you put God first in your life, he's going to put everything else in order. Now, I am not telling you that whenever you put God first in your life, that he's going to give you everything that you want and he's going to make your life trouble-free, because that's not the promise of Scripture. But the promise of Scripture is this. Whenever you put God first, whenever you give him your first and your best, he does bless it. He brings alignment in your heart and your soul, and he honors it. So what does that look like? What does it look like for us to bring our first and best? And we're going to use the Macedonians as our example, because they gave us the way. They don't give because it's financially logical. They give because they believe that God is faithful. They don't give their leftovers. They give beyond their ability. They are giving out of trust. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And so that decision is the thing that's going to shape everything else. So let me give you three ways that we can begin to make sure that we are giving first to the Lord, okay? That's what we're going to do. First thing that we're going to remember this is we're going to give God our first priority. We're going to give God our first priority. Everybody say first, first. That's what we're talking about. Giving always begins with who is first. And so these Macedonians are not in a season of abundance. They're in a season of suffering. It's severe trial. It's extreme poverty. But they don't let their situation dictate their devotion. They give themselves first to the Lord. They surrender control. They put God above their comfort and their logic. And that's where generosity always begins, friends. It begins not in your wallet. It begins in your heart. In the Bible, there's this principle that is there over and over and over again. It's the idea of the first and the best, okay? That's the principle. It's that God instructs his people over and over again. It's first and best. Exodus 23, verse 19 says, you bring the best of your first fruits, okay, to the house of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, okay? Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. And so this idea of first and best is the heart of the Bible, but it's actually the heart of the gospel as well. I mean, because really we could even go and say it's even in the most famous verse of the entire Bible. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, he what? Gave. And what did he give? He gave his first and best in the person of Jesus, and that's why Scripture calls him the firstborn over all creation and the firstfruits from among the dead. God gave the first and the best so that we could be redeemed for our sin. And so whenever we give our first and best, it's actually just a response to the gospel. God wants his people to bring the first portion to him, not because he needs it, but because whenever we bring God our first, it reminds us of who really is first in our life. I mean, I think about this verse, a great verse over in Colossians chapter 1, great one to memorize. But in him all things were created, by him, through him, and for him. By him, through him, for him. And that's really the kind of the way our lives should revolve. And yet I think if a lot of us are honest, if you know, the verse would be maybe a little bit better if we just looked at how our lives are lived. It's like all things are by the mortgage, for the mortgage, and through the mortgage, right? By our kids, through our kids, and for our kids. See, whenever it comes to something to giving, the primary question that we're wrestling with is, who is it that gets my first and my best? And friend, I want to remind you, this is not because God wants something from you. He wants something for you. And what he wants is your heart. And giving him first place is how you begin to experience his provision and his peace. Here's the second thing that we're going to do. We're going to give God our best gift. We're going to give God our best gift. Everybody say best. Best. That's what it's about. Now, if you grew up in church, you've been around church for a little while, maybe you grew up in a Baptist church like me, you've heard this word before. It is the word tithe, right? And so we've all heard that word. And if you haven't ever heard the word, it simply means this, 10% off the top from the very beginning. And here's the thing in church world. A lot of times what we end up doing is we end up treating the tithe, 10%, like it's the goal line. Like that's what we work up to, and once we cross over that goal line of giving 10%, then we're where we need to be. And I'll just remind you of this, and it's that God's heart isn't measured in percentages. It's measured in trust. And so what God isn't asking from us is like some sort of formula. He's inviting us into a faith that grows. And so whenever it comes to our giving, our goal is always for our giving to reflect and say, man, God has all of me. Because what did Paul say about the Macedonians? He says they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. That's not just like a minimum level of obedience, is it? That's like maximum trust. You know, in the Old Testament, people always brought their best. That's what they were commanded to do. You got to bring your best, bring your best. So what does that mean? Well, don't bring the lamb that walks crooked, okay? You know, you're not going to do that. You're not going to, you know, bring the bad crop of grain, the undersized pieces. You're not just going to bring that which is convenient to you. And so, in other words, in the Old Testament, they weren't like looking through the fridge for leftovers, you know, clothes that the kids had overgrown, you know, outgrown, or the couch that the dog had messed up and like, okay, God, here you go. This is for you. They brought their best because God is worthy of nothing less. And so what best gift says is, God, I'm not just going to give you what I can spare. God, I'm not just going to stay at the same level of generosity that I started with years ago. It's God, I'm going to give a gift that reflects what you've done in my life and what I believe you're going to do next. Now, I want to talk to a subset of our church right now, and you'll know if this is you, but there's some of us in this room, maybe you're even watching online, and we've been tithing faithfully for years. You know, 10% right off the top. You know, Jen and I, that's where we are. And so I'm right here with you, okay? But as we just kind of all, we've been wrestling over this, you know, commitment card that's in the vision guide and those things, and as we just kind of anticipate what God is wanting to do, I just want to just bring you into to my world for just a second and just say, as I've been wrestling through this, if we've been wrestling through this commitment card, it's just been kind of like, man, this isn't just a form that we're filling out right now. This really is. It's a moment of trust. And I know that for Jen and myself, you know, the question isn't, it's like, man, what number are we going to put on that line right there? But really what I've been wrestling a lot with for months now is, what does that number say about our faith? And are we going to play it safe? Or am I going to trust God enough to step beyond what is comfortable for us? Because really, this season is just, it's just another way of just going, man, God, you do. You have my first and my best. Because the question I've just been wrestling with, and maybe you'll wrestle with this as well, it's like, man, what if God is inviting us into this new season of radical, joyful, faith-stretching generosity? What does immeasurably more trust look like for me? You know, maybe for some of you, you're in a little bit of a different place. Because, you know, you haven't started trusting God with your giving yet. And I'll just say this to you. It's like, man, what if this is the step of faith that he is calling you to take right now? But either way, the truth of it is this. God doesn't bless based on the amount that we give. He blesses the trust behind the gift we give. So here's the last thing, if you're scribbling down these notes. We're going to give first and best, we're going to give God our whole heart. Whole heart. Everybody say whole heart? Whole heart. That's what we're going to do. Because remember, this isn't about money. This is about surrender. It says in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They ended up giving generously, sacrificially, and joyfully, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. So that is the order. And so they're not giving because of an emotional appeal that Paul gave. The Macedonians gave because they understood that their whole lives belonged to Jesus. And so whenever they are giving to this offering that Paul is collecting, they're not just bringing checks, they're bringing their hearts along with it. And so the question that we all wrestle with this morning is just this: have you truly given him everything? Have you laid down your plans, your pride, your sense of control, your fears? Because, my friends, that is where the immeasurably more life begins. Not whenever we are giving out of our abundance, but whenever we are trusting him with everything that is ours. And some of y'all, you're sitting on the edge of this right now. You're ready to stop intending and start trusting. You're ready to take that step, not because the budget says so, but because your faith says so. And if so, man, take that step. Some of y'all, you've already stepped into this. And your giving isn't just a line item in your budget. It is a constant declaration that my God has all of me. My hands are open. And my heart belongs to you. And friends, that is our prayer. That is our prayer for this next season. Hearts leaning in, learning to trust God first. Not just with our words, but with our real life faith. And I want to share with you a story of a couple in our church, Ernie and Trent Adams, who have been living that kind of life for a while now. And so I want you to just hear from them about how trusting God first has helped them to discover how God's faithfulness meets them right there.
We had been married for just a little while, and we were talking about it, and we felt convicted, but we also didn't have any money, and it was really tight, and we didn't know what to do. but we decided we were going to give it a try. And we didn't do it exactly the way I think God would want you to do it, but we said, we're going to do it if we have the money left. And so the first year we did it, we made 10 months out of 12 months. I don't think there was trust at that time. I think it was more of a desire to do it. And the trust didn't happen till the second year. And the second year is when we said, we're just going to trust. At that point, the tithe comes off the top. And it didn't matter. We were just going to do it. And that year it worked. It was tight, but it worked. But then as we got further along, Trin got a promotion. I had changed jobs. And all of a sudden, the incomes were going up. And I won't say dramatically, but they were going up. And it became easier, much easier.
Through my whole life, is the I always see he always there. Yeah, and I am just him since I was a little kid. But I always have a craving for God. And since we get married and I get to go to church more and then bring the kid to know God and all that, and then I just know he is real and you need to trust him.
You know, I would say to anybody who's struggling with the idea of tithing that do it. You know, it's the only promise where God says, if you do something, I will do something in return. You know, God says, trust me in this. You do this and watch and see if I don't open the floodgates, you know, for you. And that's exactly what happened.
I see how much God has been blessed us throughout entire marriage since we've been honor God first, put him first, and it's so easy now.
And it's not that you're not going to have hardships, you're not going to have things happen in your life, because you are. But I think in following that command of God, it gives you the ability to develop a mindset where you can weather hardships and other things that come your way and not have them bother you like they would if you weren't following God.
Amen. Let's say thanks to Ernie and Trin for sharing their story. And I just love that, you know, about how just a simple step of obedience, even admittedly going, well, we probably didn't even do it the way that God wanted us to do it the first time. But then we moved into trust and then just seeing just how life absolutely changes. And that's what we're after, friends. What we are after is for us all to grow in our faith, to grow in our trust, to grow in where God and to become who God wants us to be. But that's all going to happen. And this is your bottom line this morning. Immeasurably more begins when faith decides to go first. Whenever we step out in faith and we just say, okay, we're going to go with the faith first here. It may not all make sense to us right now. It may be tough. It may not be the most comfortable thing that we do, but we're going to trust that God has a plan for us, and we're going to step out in faith and go first. So my challenge to you, and I'm just going to go, if I haven't already been there, I'm just going from preaching to meddling even more right here. So let's just ask this question this week. If God isn't first, then what is? This is where we just need to spend a little bit of time wrestling and just doing some soul inventory and what is going on in our life. And if God isn't first, then what is? If we were to write Colossians 1 about our own lives, what would it say is the you know, what is all by him, through him, for him? What would be filling in the blank there? And if God isn't first, what is? And so then what do we need to do to make him number one in our lives? Because you might say, man, he's not, but I really want him to be. And if there's still something that you're kind of holding back, then that might be the very place that God is inviting you to trust him the most. I know that there are going to be people in this room throughout any of our services today, even watching online, that are right now, you're just going, I just can't afford to do this right now. And that's where I would just kind of call you back to what the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 said. He says this, if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what you do not have. See, God isn't asking you to do something from some future version of yourself. Because he knows your life, he knows your situation, he knows your expenses, he knows your obligations, he knows your challenges. And so what God is after isn't the size of any kind of gift. What he's after is the sincerity and the devotion of your heart. And he wants you to understand that whenever you put him first, he's going to bring everything else into alignment. Because our God is a God who blesses trust. He's a God who blesses surrender. If he's not first, what is? You know, as we sit and we talk about generosity and those things, you know, I mean, you all know this, but the greatest act of generosity in the history of mankind was whenever Jesus Christ gave his first and his best for you. He gave his life so that you could be forgiven, be made free, you could be made new. And today he's inviting you to trust him with your whole life and to say, Jesus, I give you everything. I don't give you just a percentage of my life, not just a piece. I give you all of me. And today, if you're ready to make a decision and you want to receive his grace now, to turn to him, be forgiven, to begin living an immeasurably more life, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song and our prayer partners will be up here at the front during the song. And they would love nothing more than to be there to receive you, to pray for you, to help you wrestle with what God is calling you to do as we all seek to live the immeasurably more life. So Jesus, today we thank you that you are the most giving, the most generous, and the one who calls us to deeper levels of trust. And so I pray today, Father, that we would hear your call and that we would wrestle and we would say, God, right now, I can admit you're not number one in my life, but I really want you to be. Or even, God, you used to be number one, but now you've kind of fallen down the list. God, I'm treating you like you're a leftover. And maybe today I just want to repent of that and make you number one in my life. But God, whatever it is, would you please, would you speak to our hearts and our souls today? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.